This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Well, the most well-known probably verse in all the Bible, besides Jesus wept, I think everybody knows Jesus wept, is John 3:16. In fact, we probably, almost all of us, could quote it, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, if you used to be, and they've kind of cut down on some of those banners and posters and all that kind of stuff, but it used to be, you could, when they'd get ready to kick a field goal, the John 3:16 sign goes up, and they've kind of shut down some of that stuff, but it's been everywhere. And probably the most well-known, even to people who aren't churchgoers, verse, at least a verse reference, even if they don't know the verse themselves, in all the Bible. But the question begs, do we know what it means? Do we know what it's about? Do we know how it could apply or would apply in my particular life? And so in the book of John, you know, and I understand that for many of us that have grown up in church and that church has been a big part of our lives, you'll have a tendency today to dismiss the importance of the message. But the fact is that the reason this verse has become so popular is because when you understand it and when you apply it, this verse, by the power of God, God can use it to change you, that you have a new life in Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, verse number 1, we'll pick up the story there. Now there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, many of you that don't have a church background or you're fairly new to Christianity, you may not understand this principle. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. In fact, they were the movers and shakers, them and a group called the Sadducees. The Pharisees, many of them, their biggest issue is that not all of them, but many of them, they were religious leaders, but they weren't really believers. They weren't really, in New Testament terms, we would say, they weren't really saved. They weren't true. And the Pharisees, the characteristic that marked many of them, even though they were the preachers of the day, that their lives were marked by they said and they did not. In fact, Jesus told his followers, he said, now look, do what they say. They can teach it, you know, pretty accurately, but don't do as they do, for they say and they do not. Hypocrisy, the leaven, the Bible says, leaven is what would inflate or spoil a person is. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And the interesting thing, though, is that this hypocrisy in the belief system had risen to the highest levels. Not so different from what we're doing today, you know, as well as I do, that part of the biggest drawback to people really coming to faith in Christ is that they see the hypocrisy that is among many people. As one well-known person said, I like your Christ, I just don't like your Christians. And the fact is that in that day when Jesus came, stepped out of heaven, took on a human body, when God was made flesh, he was pretty disgusted by what was going on too, to be quite frank with you. Because not only had the Pharisees raised up and they were a dominant force, in fact, Pharisees that sat on what they called the Council of the Sanhedrin, I mean, they were the, in a sense, religious board that was having such an impact in their day. The other group is called Sadducees. They didn't even believe all the Bible. They didn't believe several crucial parts. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And so, in one sense, the movers and shakers of the day and the religious leadership of the nation of Israel were partly people who didn't even believe all the Bible, or at least crucial parts of it. And the other part, that they were so hypocritical because they would tell everybody else what they ought to do, but they wouldn't lift a finger to do it themselves. And they continued to add on commandments that God never intended. And so it was a horrible situation. And very timely for God to show up in a human body, as the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. She's going to give birth to a son. And they'll call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. For he shall save his people from their sins. That this prophecy had been told not just 600 years before Christ showed up, but thousands of years, and even all the way back into the Garden of Eden when God was having this discussion with Adam and Eve and then the serpent. And he said to the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to show up one day and he's going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. And all the way from the Garden of Eden, all the way forward, the prophecies were that this man, this God-man was going to come and he was going to be born in Bethlehem and then he was going to do miracles and he would be betrayed by a friend and then he would be killed and then that they'd bury his body and on the third day that he would resurrect out of the grave. And so there was all these prophecies and there's more, there's many more. He'd be betrayed by a friend that they would pierce him. But the bottom line of it all was when this Messiah, this Christ came, the God-man, that he would live a perfect life, die as a substitute in the place for the sinner, so that the sinner could be forgiven and that people could actually make it to heaven. And so when you get to the Gospels, you know, the angels show up and they've got a message even before as the Christ was born. Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, that was the good news. And the gospel, which is the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel means the good news. And Christianity, the job is that we would go and declare the gospel or the good news that even though we are exceedingly, as human beings, great sinners, that we could have forgiveness through what Christ did on the cross and the payment that he made. So when Jesus shows up on the scene and he begins to do his ministry, he's preaching to people and preaching with power that and authority that blew people's socks off. They're asking, where does this man get this authority? And they say stuff like, nobody's preaches like this guy preaches. And his miracles that he did, that he would give sight to the blind, that he would give hearing back to the deaf, and that whatever manner of disease that people had, they would show up and flock around him, and he could walk through the crowd, or people could even, the story told of a lady touching the hem of his garment, and that even by touching the hem of his garment, that people were miraculously healed. In fact, these miracles that were done, the religious leaders are like, you know, we can't deny that these are notable miracles. I mean, this guy is doing, he's really legit healing people. In fact, there was one time in Jesus' ministry that the religious leaders that hated Jesus said, if we don't do something, all men are going to end up following this guy. He wasn't some figment of an imagination. He was a real man, the real God-man that existed, that came to this earth about 2,000 years ago. He changed the calendar. And all of history ticks to his entrance in the world as you have before Christ and then AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Your life, your birth, on your birth certificate and on your death certificate, it will all be written in reference to when this God-man came into the world. The past, the study of the past, history is his story. And how in the world we've gotten to a place in the United States of America where we even sometimes doubt the existence of this man who changed the calendar. The fact is, the people that were alive that day, they flocked as great multitudes came out to hear him preach and to be healed of him and to see this Jesus. And so in chapter 3, verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a religious leader. In fact, on in the story, Jesus says, you're a master of Israel, that he was, it appears, even on the board, the Sanhedrin. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler, the Bible says, of the Jews. And the same, this Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. We don't know exactly why he came to Jesus by night, but I can tell you this. Among the religious leaders of the day, you were the minority if you chose to follow after Jesus, because he flipped the world on its head. I mean, the fact is, when Jesus comes on the scene, it's the same deal that we're dealing with today. I'll show you what I'm talking about. You hold your hand here in chapter 3 and turn to chapter 15 with me, if you would, for just a moment, as Jesus is speaking to his followers, chapter 15 of the book of John, and we'll pick it up in verse number 20. John chapter 15, verse number 20. He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you," he's speaking to his followers, "that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute" who? "You." You're going to get it too. "And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my namesake, because they know not him that sent me." Now, here are a bunch of guys that are the religious leaders, and a lot of them, even though they teach about God, they don't even really know God. And the fact is, in chapter 15, verse number 22, it goes like this. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." When Jesus came on the scene, one of the groups, really, that the group that you find Jesus being the most critical of was these religious leaders that absolutely hated Jesus Christ. And when he came on the scene and he called them stuff like this, hypocrites. And if you want to set a religious leader off, call them a hypocrite to their face and see how that goes. And he called these religious leaders that were supposed to be the guys that taught the Bible and taught the truth. And he said, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites, and here's how you are a bunch of hypocrites." And he pointed out one after another example. And he exposed the sin that they had, how they took advantage of people, and how they prayed and pretended to be something that they really weren't. And Jesus blew their world up. And he said, "If I hadn't come, you guys wouldn't have been exposed for what you are. But because I came and you have no cloak to hide what you really are, you guys are hypocrites. You're not the real deal." They hated him for it. And in verse number 23, he said, "He that hates me hates my Father also." You can't hate me, Jesus said, without hating my Father, which is God, the God of the universe. "If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin." Jesus said there's two things that set these guys off. The first one was what I said to them and about them, and I exposed them for what they really are. He said the second thing that really exposed what they are is that I set the example in the way I live my life of what it really means to live for God. And when you take a hypocrite and you put them up next to the real deal. This is why, and I didn't get saved till I was 16 years old, but you know how it was when we were in school? The most annoying people in school were the goody two-shoes. You know why it made us all, so many of us, so mad? Because they made us look bad. "You little goody two-shoes. Well, aren't you special?" Right? But what made us mad was that their example exposed the fact that we weren't what we should have been. And Jesus said, not only did what I say offend them, but my life that I lived, it exposed the fact that they're not the real deal. In fact, in verse number 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law. They hated me without a" what? You know, there's a lot of people that I run across today, they hate Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, why do you hate Jesus?" Well, because. Because what? Because why? What did he do to you that you are so offended by him? In fact, in verse number 24, it says, they hated me without a cause. Verse 25. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He's like, one of these days, there's someone coming on the scene, the Holy Ghost or the Comforter. And when he comes on the scene, he said, he'll testify of me. And you guys are going to testify of me one of these days, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, if you turn back to John chapter number 3. So when we get some context here and we understand that the reason that most of these Pharisees hated Jesus was because most of them were hypocrites, not all. Most of them were hypocrites, and Jesus embarrassed them and blew them up publicly, and they hated him because of it. But they really hated him without a cause, because what he said about them was absolutely correct. Now think about that. And so when Nicodemus is going to come, one of these religious leaders, well, you're going to just walk down the street. I mean, you want to talk about an unpopular position, being a religious leader of the day. Hey, go talk to Jesus during the day. So Nicodemus, he sneaks down at night. Verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God. We know. I mean, this was common knowledge. How could you not know? If we had somebody today that showed up, not a fake, not a fraud, I'm talking about someone that came and lived a sinless life, that could heal all manner of diseases, that could go down to Children's Hospital, walk down the hall, and heal every child on every floor, and then could go over to Bethesda North and could go down to Jewish Hospital and could go to all the Mercy Hospital system. And everywhere he went, in a sense, the doctor's getting put out of business and the hospital's going out of business, because Jesus could heal everybody on the spot of everything. Every blind person that would come to him could be healed. Every deaf person could hear. You got to admit, that'd be something different. And then on the fact that he's preaching about God, and then on top of that, that the guy didn't have anything, not one thing he said or did, that was inconsistent with the teachings of the Bible. Now, what would that be like if we had that in our world today? The world would stand up and they would pay attention. And these, we know, we at least, at a minimum, we know you're come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. At least God's with you. Now, what they didn't know, or what they didn't believe, was that he was God in a human body. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this is interesting. You got your Bible there? Did anybody see any questions there? Well, then why did Jesus answer him? Because there was something that he needed to know. We know you're at least from God, because nobody's like, let me just answer this. Let's just talk about this. Let's talk about you. See, and this is the thing that gets us about Jesus, is he wants to start talking about us. You know why the Bible bothers us so much? When we look in there, we see ourselves. And we see that God says, lying is wrong. And all liars will have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Stealing is wrong. Lusting after people is wrong. Gossiping is wrong. Not putting God first in your life is wrong. Not loving your neighbor as you love yourself, it's a sin. Pride is a sin. And we could just keep going on. But the fact is, the reason that the Bible is so offensive is because its truth jumps in our face and it exposes us for what we really are. And when truth, and Jesus even said, I am the way and the truth and the life, he also said, I am the light of the world. And when the light of the world and the truth comes and gets in our face and exposes how awful of people that we are, you got one or two choices. You're going to either embrace the truth and accept it and humble yourself under it, or you're going to run away from it and try to make Jesus look bad to make yourself look good. Well, so Jesus said to Nicodemus, let's talk about you. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily means really, really, or truly, truly, or certainly, certainly. Truly, truly, certainly, certainly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? You just told me that if I'm going to make it into the kingdom of God, I've got to be born again. I'm an old man. How can an old man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's like, this is confusing to me. Can you, Jesus, can you explain that? In verse number 5, and Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, or certainly, certainly, this isn't speculation, this isn't opinion. There are so many opinions out there, well, I think this and I think that, and Jesus comes on the scene, he's like, look, this is not my opinion, this is the way it is. This was one of my preacher friends was preaching to a bunch of preachers one day at a meeting, and he said this. He said, God's not having a discussion with man because his word is not up for debate. He just says, this is the way it is. Now, verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm telling you, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, all of you, all of us, Nicodemus included from 2,000 years ago, you must be born again. To which we would respond, well, as adult human beings, how in the world can we be born again? Can we enter the second time into our mother's womb and be born? Verse number 5, it goes like this. And except a man be born of the water and of the what? Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, for that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? The Spirit. Now, you've already been born once. You wouldn't be here today if you hadn't been born. And you were born of a water birth, a fleshly birth. That fleshly birth was a water birth because of this. Before the baby comes out the womb, we say about the mama, her water broke. Her water broke. And we're inside your mama in the belly in her womb in a container of water. A little bit more complicated than that, but we understand that principle. But you were inside a little pouch in there, and before you came out, you came out of a pouch of water. And you were fleshly born to be alive and in this room today. You've had a fleshly birth. But if you're going to get to heaven, you have to have not only the fleshly birth, but you got to have a spiritual birth. You got to be born of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. You've got to be born a second time on a spiritual level, and we're not talking some mystical, unobtainable thing. God is a spirit. It doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. The Bible says the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen, that's the things that are eternal. See, in this God that made the world, he doesn't have a body like you and I have in that sense. He is a spirit, and that spirit that has power to make all that the earth and all this creation and all that in them is, this is a super, 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 super spirit that can know what's going on with 7 billion people all at the same time. That knew before you were born, you were going to be put here. Knew before you were born, everything you were going to think, do, and say. And knew before you were born, whether you were even going to make it to heaven or you were going to land in hell. That knows what's going on in 7 billion people, all at the same time, pushing toward 8 billion. and it doesn't tax his ability to comprehend. Now, this is not a normal human being. And this God exists in the spiritual world that exists just as real and in some ways even more real than what we are experiencing on a physical level. And that spirit world is active. And today, the Bible says this, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's what Jesus said. And somewhere in this room, Jesus is present. And you want to think about the humbling to preach about Jesus in front of Jesus. That's my job today. And all around us are angels. And no doubt also there are some demons that are in here today, even though we cannot see them, that are working, trying to influence those that are here that are not believers to turn away from this message and to reject it. And this God that is a spirit, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to be born of that spirit. Verse number 7. Marvel not, don't be amazed that I said unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Listeth means wills or pleases, desires. Just as the wind blows where it desires and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes or where it goes. That's how it is, isn't it? I went outside and I was looking, and last night the wind was blowing this way. And I don't know where it was coming from, but I know it came through and it was blowing the smoke from the cookers that way. Today when I went out, the wind was blowing from this direction. It's blowing the smoke out that way. And that's the way the wind works, is it comes from we don't know where. And it's going, we don't know exactly where it's going to, but we know it's real. And when God begins to work in the life of an individual, and if you're here and you're a Christian, you already understand this Holy Spirit work in your life, that you're like, something's going on in my life. I don't know what's going on. I remember the day shortly before I got saved that I was in a preaching service and I heard the guy give an invitation to come and accept Christ as Savior. My heart's about to beat out of my chest, and there was something going on. Something trying to influence me, something on a spiritual level that was drawing me. And it was almost like something, my heart was about to beat out of my chest and something was pulling me, almost it felt like from the inside, drawing me to Christ. And you can reject that. But what I'm saying is when the Holy Spirit shows up, he's like the wind. That he comes from we don't know where and where he's going, what he's going to do next. We don't know, but when he comes through, he impacts people. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That the Spirit, Holy Spirit, influences our actions, our behaviors. He influences the way we think. And this is not some hypothetical maybe kind of a situation. This is the real deal. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And some of you today are asking the same question in your head. This almost sounds ridiculous, that if I'm going to make it to heaven, I must be born again on a spiritual level, that I must be born again by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would be working in my life and influencing me and drawing me toward faith in Jesus Christ. And how in the world can these things be? And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and he said, Nicodemus, you are a master of the Jews. And how is it that you cannot understand this? How are you not understanding this? How do you not know this, Nicodemus? This is your job to know the Bible. And the Old Testament told over and over again about the day that God would pour out his Spirit and put his Spirit within us. And Nicodemus, how is it that you say, how can this be? Verse number 11. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus said this. He's like, I'm not talking about something I don't know. No man has gone up to heaven, but he that comes down. He's like, I'm not telling you speculation. I came from there.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hearshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church,